Hello world, this is Exposé 247, and what we do in Exposé 247 is to reveal Christ through the pages of the scripture, starting from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so this is a new day, a new time, to a fresh opportunity to examine our beliefs, both popular and the unpopular beliefs and principles and practices, in the light of the new covenant of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And we've been doing this, and we're on the knockout season. You know what the knockout is about. We're trying to uproot everything that is encroaching, like we had the last time. We see things that is encroaching into the world, into the ground, the Father's ground, and that is mitigating, that is with our faith. And so the knockout season is about uprooting, so that we can be, the Word of God can be planted afresh. And since we started for a while back, 14 episodes on prayer, we have other episodes on thanksgiving, on givings and offering, all those topics on season and time. So we've been on the long season of prayer, and this is 14 or 15 episodes. So you would do well to go to these pages, to our Exposé 247 pages, and see all these episodes, in case you've missed one, in case you need to be reminded of one, in case you really need to refresh. Because the other time we have this episode, we were talking about belief type 1, and so people don't even know that kind. Maybe you've forgotten about it. You need to do a quick refresher course into it, a crash course, go back to these episodes, and so you really need to follow and understand how it's been linked. And we could see one of the two last episodes, we were thinking the book of James was actually linking these things for us, just like we were following that trend before. So you can see that there's a system about it, there's a way, there's a way it goes, there's a method to this. So really, you don't want to miss out in any of these episodes, so we will enjoy you to go and take time to read this. And it's not about just watching this and studying it yourself, you know, to prove if these things were so. Be the Berean. Just don't take the two line and sinker. Meet the Berean and find out if it is so. And then share the same truth. Spread the word around with what you know about. Be the social media evangelist. And then you can share this page to all your contacts, and so that people can be blessed as well. So we're going to start off today from where we stopped. You know, we had a good session in that first devotional series, if you remember the last episode. So do you have anything to add to that? Or?
Yeah, from what we did talk about in the last episode, before we actually went to 1 Timothy 6, viewers, we actually did actually go to 1 Timothy 6 from Matthew chapter 4. That was the parable of the sower. One thing Jesus said there was, it's not about the cares of this world. It's not just about the deceitfulness of riches or the lust of other things. Christ told us it's the encroaching in that is the problem. So we're simply saying what actually makes prayer ineffective is not having faith, according to what Jesus said in Luke 18. And not having faith really shouldn't be the portion of a Christian, because every Christian is supposed to have faith. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that. But of course, then the issue, like she said, that came up then, was if every Christian does have faith, it is impossible for you to be a Christian without faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. If that means we then came to the conclusion there's something else that is actually, in a way, making the faith of Christians ineffective, and that led us to unbelief. And then we'll be talking about the types of unbelief. And Jesus then told us in Mark chapter 9, in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus said, well, it's time to drive out unbelief if you want to be effective in the place of prayer. And then he mentioned two tools. He said it was the tool of fasting or denial and the tool of prayer. Those are the two tools that would drive them out. And we've been looking at one of them majorly for the past few episodes, which is the tool of fasting. Yeah. And we took fasting beyond just the issue of taking control over our sense of taste or feeding. We said it's all encompassing. And we saw that in the last transmission of 1 Timothy 6. So in a nutshell, as we progress today, what we wanted to know is, he said those things that actually bring unbelief into our lives, there's nothing we can do to drive them away, but what we can do is stop the encroaching into our lives by taking charge of our senses through the tool of denial, or training our senses not to take them in, even though they're all over the place in our lives. So that's where we stopped in Matthew chapter 4. So again, we are still on the strain of driving out unbelief and looking at different insight that the scripture has to give. So we're going to make quick progress to James chapter 4 today. Don't forget, we're still on the train of driving out this unbelief. That's what we're all about. And the reason we're driving it out, because it's what actually makes faith of no effect in our lives. James chapter 4 from verse 1. James chapter 4 from verse 1. Let's see the insight of the Holy Spirit again into this driving out unbelief. You can read from verse 1. Are you there? Now read James chapter 4. You want to read? Yeah, from verse 1, please.
It reads, from whence comes wars and fightings among you?
Okay.
Come they not thence, even of your lust, that war in your members?
Okay.
Verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not.
Now, again, you can see that, this actually did start out in verse 1, like it's not about prayer. But actually, verse 2 exposes that this is actually about prayer. So it's simply saying, instead of you trying to struggle to possess or to have something in your life, I mean, this actually talks to us as Christians, that James is trying to say in verse 1 of chapter 4 that you should know how powerful prayer is. There are some things that we think, oh, I hope I have that. Oh, I hope I'm able to walk in that dimension. James says, well, instead of you trying to use lots of techniques and methodologies of this world to walk in some dimensions of things, why don't you employ the weapon of what? Of prayer. He said, make sure you just pray about it and ask. He said, maybe the reason you don't even have it is because you've not actually maximized the potency of prayer, what prayer can offer. And then this means we have to emphasize that in most cases, Christians don't maximize what prayer has to offer. And we try to struggle to gain access to some things or walk in some dimension just like our unbelievers would do. So he's simply telling them here that if you don't have, it could be because you've not been asking in the place of prayer. So this is about prayer now. But let's see the insight he has to give to us about driving out these unbelievers. Now go on, please.
Okay, verse 3.
Now verse 3. So verse 1 was about ask so that you can get. That's verse 2. Now look at the switch in verse 3. So what does verse 3 say then?
It reads, ye ask and receive not.
Now stop that. I thought it was said in verse 2 that we should ask and we would receive. But he's simply saying yes. I mean, if you're not ignorant, see, verse 1 actually was to clear unbelief type 1. Because verse 1 was about the fact that, well, the reason you're not having it is because you're not asking. I mean, if you know it's what God has given you as an inheritance in Christ Jesus, why don't you just ask? Stop being ignorant about what is yours. Ask for it. So that's verse 1. It deals with unbelief type what? Type 1. The unbelief that's just because of ignorance. But verse 2 brings a whole different twist to this asking. It says, in verse 2, you can actually be what? Asking. Yeah. You actually believe God. See, verse 1, people didn't believe God because they didn't even know they're supposed to ask. Verse 2 says, even though you ask and you believe, see, and then it says what? It's possible not to what?
To receive.
Okay, now please, if you've been with us on this knockout series on prayer, you would notice we've established the fact that it is very possible for a man to believe, have faith, and be asking and not receiving, which wouldn't make any much. It doesn't make sense, as it were, because James 1 did say to us that actually, if you ask in faith, you will what? Receive. But the same James says, let him not waver, but if you waver, let that man not think he would receive anything from the Lord. I'm quoting James chapter 1. It would mean that the reason why these people ask and receive not was because when they were asking, unbelief was encroaching in, and they were actually what? Wavering, and then they were double-minded and unstable in their ways, because that's what we said before in James chapter 1. It would mean the only way you can ask, which means you act because you believe God can do it, or God has done it in Christ Jesus. If you're still not receiving, all that scriptures have told us is because the person is wavering, and the person is unstable in all his ways, James chapter 1. So here we see where it is possible to have faith to ask God and yet not receive. And if that's why we're simply saying that the missing ingredient in the place of prayer, it is faith. But we Christians have faith, but something is mitigating against our faith. So here we see unbelief type 2 is what you can see in verse 3, as it were. It's different from the case of verse 1. So let's
verse
go
two,
on.
From the case of verse 2.
Oh, sorry. Verse 3, is different from the case of verse 2. So verse 3 is an unbelief type 2. Which is there's so much unbelief there, nullifying the person's faith, because the person wouldn't ask if he didn't believe that it was his. He had faith. Don't say he doesn't have faith. He does have faith, but something is canceling out the faith. Now we need to investigate that and see what insight is given to us in this place to drive out this unbelief. Now go on, please.
Ye ask and receive not.
Yeah, you ask and you're still not receiving.
Because ye ask amiss.
Yeah, see, people talk about asking amiss a lot, and at times there are a lot of interpretations. I mean, for people trying to relate why we ask and we ask amiss. But let's see what the scripture has to say on why somebody can ask amiss. Now go on, please.
That you may consume it upon your lust.
Now let's clarify this. It would mean that it's, see the word amiss, it means, it simply says as you are asking, the asking you're doing is missing the point. It's not eating the target. That's it. And it's not eating the target. It gives us the reason why it's not eating the target. It said you ask so that you may consume upon what? Again, it means it would mean then there is something that's already encroached in. Don't forget the fact that Matthew chapter 4 that we read on our last transmission simply says, well, when you come to the issue of receiving the word of God into your life, he says it's possible to receive the word and have faith, as it were, but he says it's very possible that some things can what? Encroach in and make the word unfruitful. It means that even the faith is being nullified. Here he says that these people, something already encroached in. Can you see? They were asking, but as they were asking, you know, this is what people think. Now, because, I mean, and the reason I said this is because people think this way is because we're going to look at verse 4 and 5 and get more clarity. But before we go there, let us say that people end up thinking that this verse is saying, well, if you have some inordinate desires, if your desires are not perfect, and if you ask God, and because the reason why you're asking God is not a very clear motive, because of that, God will not give you because your motive is not clean. Now, let's see if that's really what he's simply saying, or he's saying something deeper than that. What is pretty obvious in this verse 3 is that there were some lust, there were some things that have encroached in anyway, before the person even went to the place of prayer. And it says, as the person began to pray, what happened is the faith is trying to exercise for to receive answers to what? Prayer. The thing is coming upon something that was there before. It said, upon. You see, there's something already has encroached in. So everything is now mixed together. That means faith in God's word, faith to believe, to receive from God. And at the same time, he says something encroached in. And that thing that's encroaching in is actually stifling the life out of the person's capacity to what? To receive. What is that thing? How do we drive it out? So this is not just about motives and motivation. What we have established, there are some things that were there in the person's earth. And these things, if you wonder what are those lusts he's talking about, well, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 4, he said there are three things. The cares of what? This word. I mean, some people wouldn't think about the cares of this word as being something. They say, I thought these things that talk about motivation of the person with a clean motive. Well, whatever was there before, Christ told us what it is. The thing that chokes the word and makes it unfruitful. Christ said there are three things. He said lots of other things. He says the deceitfulness of what? Of riches. And let's say predominantly, he said the cares of this word. I mean, that's the one that drives home to so many people. He said, if those things are there in our hearts, he said, even if you are asking, he said, your asking comes upon those things. And as your asking lands upon those things, they just fizzle, they just dissolve the whole thing. Now, it's that means more than motivation in the place of prayer. It means if we are people that allow the things that we see, the things that we hear, and the things that we feel about this world, he said, if those things have sunk in into our hearts in the place of prayer, even though we have faith to ask, we might not be receiving. Not because God is watching your motivation, but because your asking is coming upon those things, and those things are just dissolving your asking and nullifying the effect. And that's what he's simply saying here. You want to say something before I carry on?
As you can see that in verse 3, we can see the parable of the sower being embedded here.
Yeah.
Because he was talking about the cares of this world, the city, and other lusts for some other things.
Yeah.
I see verse 3 was talking that consuming their lust here. So is that this parable was able to cover up possibilities and probabilities of any lust. And we can see how the lust make that word of God unfruitful.
Yeah.
That's on the ground. So that is the thing. So if we have this lust, yeah, there is no fruitfulness.
That's the person is asking and he's not receiving.
So that is missing it.
Yeah, it's not asking, but it's see the amiss there. I mean, let's say this. Amiss there is just like somebody who's shooting an arrow. You know, if you try to shoot an arrow at a target and then it doesn't, you say, oh, you missed the target. They are missed there. It's the word has been bastardized a lot when people try to interpret James 4. It's not like, again, it's not simply saying that as you're asking, God is watching your motive. That's what people think it is. You know, he's saying, well, as you're asking, your asking should be achieving the aim of what? Receiving. But it says, as you're asking, it's missing the point. Your asking is missing the point. And the reason is some things have encroached in. And those things were there before you asked. So that's why we said in our previous transmission that as much as the church is focused on teaching people faith, the church also needs to focus about how people should drive out what? The process should have driven out those things before they began to ask. Because it says as they are asking, they are consuming. It means the thing is, the prayers, the faith in the place of prayer is coming upon something. And the thing is there already. So it means then we can't just teach people how to have faith. We need to teach people how to drive something out. Mm-hmm. And that's why we're here on this transmission today.
Yeah, I think we've all that.
Good. Now let's go on again to the next verse 4. Now he begins to clarify them, because James doesn't give us insight again into what these things are and how to drive them out. Watch this. Now he says, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" And then it says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, James is talking about something that looks like a distraction, or you think, what is the consistency of what James is talking about in verse 4? To the issue of praying, asking, receiving, and unbelief. What is he talking about? What is this about enmity with the world, or enmity with God? Well, you will see the connection and the correlation. Just follow through with us. Look at what is in the next verse. Now, he says, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us, what? Lost to what? Envy. But it gives more grace. Wherefore, he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, the insight it gives us in that verse 4 is to tell us that the only reason, or the major reason, why a Christian will operate in these things called unbelief that is embedded in their heart is because this particular Christian has a friendship with the world. And then when we talk about worldliness, people don't think about worldliness in this regard. We think about worldliness is about somebody who is actually dressing or talking or has some kind of appearance that looks like the appearance of sinners, or somebody going to parties, or somebody dancing in clubs. Well, those things actually, they are signs of somebody operating unbelief. We're not saying they're not signs, but we're saying it is actually deeper than that. It's closer to home than we think. What he's simply saying is, if we as Christians live our lives purely on the merit of the things that we see, the things that we hear, or the things that we actually feel in our body, if that's predominantly what drives our prayer life, he said that's it. That is a worldly mentality. So worldliness is deeper than just dancing and partying. It is actually saying, by what faculty, by what senses are we informed in the place of prayer? And that's what it's connected to. So he says, those things encroached in, according to Matthew chapter 4, if there is anything that encroaches into your heart, that dictates to you your faith for things in the place of prayer. Like we said before, you know, James 1 gives us an insight into the fact that if you are a brother of low degree and you are believing and praying to God, and as you are praying and believing God to walk in the dimension of what Christ paid for, you still come back and look at yourself and say, well, who am I? What do I have? I'm nothing. That's how the world thinks. The world predominantly thinks about the fact that, what do you have? What are the things that we can see around you? The Bible says, if that's your mentality, if you allow those things to encroach into your heart, even if you are asking, it will be landing on those things, and your prayer, you say you will not receive what you are praying for. Not because God wants to punish you, but you have lost the capacity to receive. And he said that's predominantly worldliness, and that's what he calls it.
So did you hear that? He was saying that there could be worldliness in the place of prayer.
That's what he's simply saying.
Even when you are engaging in the heart of prayer, because when you are, even if the prayer point, what is informing it, your emotions are just driven by these things, by this lust of all these things, and it's not center rooted in the identity of who Christ says you are. And so you have the word, all the natural senses informing, you have all this information that is putting the pressure on you. So you are praying based on those pressure-driven, societal-driven expectations. So my expectation of this is what you should have been, this is what you should have become. And so you are engaging prayer in that way. You have that attitude in the place of prayer. So that is worldliness. Before, it's a long time, it was the age, before, people have to look for worldliness. They are saying, oh, so you go to the club, you go to the bar, that's where you see worldliness on the street. So we are saying that the issue of sin and worldliness is bigger than that anything that is against the principle of God's word. And if you are looking at things, engaging things and seeing things in the perception of using the natural senses, you are using the natural senses to inform society, expectations to inform what you pray for, what you need to receive. Even in the place of prayer, even using prayer points and emotions, you are being driven by the natural senses, you are driven by the information from this place, then that shows that is worldliness. So you need to really, really understand what worldliness is.
Now, thank you for that. Now, let's say this so that we can see how this thing is so closer to us than we think. Even there are many times that in the place of prayer, our prayer points are being led. If somebody is leading prayer points in the front of the congregation, at times they make a lot of recourses to this mentality. I mean, for example, they say, well, look at yourself and look at how far your mates have gone. Look at how far people have progressed, people that were your mates. Then I say, well, you know what, you need to pray. And I mean, they say, and they ask them, why are you asking me to pray? They say, well, we're asking you to look at your circumstances and look at things around you and see the fact that your life is actually nothing and you have to cry out to God for God to bless you. And people will say that. And when they take things like that, they rubbish the work of redemption. If you notice in that James chapter 4, if you notice from verse 2, it says you lost and what? You have not. You kill and desire. You are acting like you are a destitute. That's what it's saying. And people, the Bible is saying, now if you watch this, this might sound a bit strange, but please receive this word with humility. See what it says in James 4:2. It says you lost and have not. You kill and desire. You are acting like an orphan. You are acting like a destitute. It says when you come with such mentality in the place of prayer, it says, come on, that's worldliness. And it says that's why you are asking and you are not what? Receiving, because as you're asking, something has encroached in that is just nullifying your faith. And this is what James is talking about, that these people, why are you talking, acting, and trying, he said, you are desiring, you are trying to have. Now, the very thing you are trying to have is what God made available for you in redemption. So, say if you are acting and talking this way, James says, it is obvious that something has encroached into your heart already. And he said, that thing is worldliness. And that thing will just be what? Wasting away. It will be nullifying and mitigating against your faith in the place of prayer.
Yes, I may need to add in this place of prayer, worldliness in the place of prayer, and giving citing some examples which people can really relate to. Mm. So we see some prayer points that gender into strife, that gender into that appeals to greed, to envy. You see prayer points that set people against each other. You see family siblings rivalry. We see family problem that setting you. You must do something above everybody else in your family.
Be the first person to do this. And you pray that God will make you the first person in this family to do this.
So we see the prayer that promotes the flesh. Fleshly lust, and there are same prayer point that tells you pray so that when people come, people have to form an orderly to see you.
You
pray to have that kind of result, that things that doesn't make any, that doesn't have any eternal significance. So that is prayer that is driving you into more of the worldliness, to exercise worldliness. You see prayer points that even makes you to be at war with your fellow brother.
Well, that's what it's saying.
Yes, even in that place of worship, you have people have to slug out. So you see people, provoke people and say the person that could shout the loudest, the one that could pray the loudest, and so there's a competition, there's a bidding on this. And in the place of prayer, you see all this worldly driven by the world principle, the prison of dog eat dog, and we have to slug it out. The one that gets there faster, you know, that kind of thing, the one that can scream the most, the one that can sacrifice it, the one that can do this and this, and so it's a battle even among the so-called brethren. You know, that kind of pitching brethren against each other. Somebody did this, you need to outdo this. I was in a meeting, somebody did this. So you, if you want to do, you need to do this and this and this. So you can see worthiness even in the place of prayer. Because people thought that in the place of prayer, the worthiness should be far away. But we are just trying to open your eyes to see this, that you need to really watch out. Those are the things that can make you not to hit that target, the target of receiving, and so wasting the time in the place of prayer. We don't want our prayer time to be ineffective.
Asking and still not receiving.
So what's the point of wasting time to ask?
Ask and not receive, because unbelief is nullifying the faith in the place
of
prayer.
So it makes no difference from somebody who never asked.
Yeah.
Because if you ask and you do not receive, so what the target is for you to have to hit targets, so prosper in the place of prayer. And so that is why we are bringing this word to you. I hope with humility you will be able to receive it and profit with it.
And we see, before we go on to other verses, let us highlight one thing. When we said asking and not receiving, I presume you know that James 4 from verse 1 to verse 6 says nothing about God not giving it.
Yeah.
Because God says, well, your motive is not clean, I will never give you. All James said is, as you are asking, the reason you're not receiving is because it's coming upon something. That thing is just, you know, it's just like a very good illustration would be, for example, think about you're trying to set up a fire. And as the moment you are setting up a fire, what happens is water. I mean, if water will always kill fire, it's waterlogged. It says it will just keep putting out the fire. So James says the reason why you're asking and you're not receiving is because as you're asking, what happened? There's something there. The worldly mentality, the very same thing that used to drive the prayer point so that you can pray, is that very thing is the one just dissolving the whole thing. It's not because God is not saying, God, I'm going to punish you for not having a clean motive. No. Let's take God out of this equation. If you notice, in our previous transmission, James chapter 1, he warned us. He said, if anybody has been tempted or is being dragged into unbelief, let the person never say, God is the one supervising this. He said, don't say that. And in the same way, we say, we're not incriminating, we're not indicting God in this case. We're not saying the reason you're not receiving is because your motive is not clean. And so God says, I will not give you because your motive is not clean. That's what people teach in some quarters. That's not true. It simply says there is something that we need to get rid of, that mentality, that encroaching mentality that is actually the one mitigating against the faith. So that's what we actually seen there.
It is good that you mentioned that for our viewers to note that it was not God that was supervising and staying on the bank and the door of receiving and said, no, I'm not going to give to you because I noticed lust in you. I noticed that those are other things inside of you. Though definitely those things were there, but it was not God. It was not God's duty that it was the one supervising and saying, I'm meeting out punishment. So because you have this, I'm not giving you. Because people have actually received and tried to explain away their ability of not receiving, putting it on the doorstep of God, that it was God that actually supervised. That some of them were able to get the explanation about the lust. That you have the lust of this and this in your this inside of you, but they actually did not put the blame that God saw this, and because of this that he saw in you, so he made sure he was testing you. You will not be able to do it well, so he's not giving it to you. But we see it's not all about God. God was not watching out and making up punishments. You take, you not take. It is you that decide. It is your capacity. That is it, the capacity.
There's something inside there that is just
if you have allowed the lust into encroaching into the faith, if you have allowed that to that word of God inside of you, so you have no capacity to receive. So it's not God's. It's not God's
responsibility. That's took the word and made it unfruitful. That's
it. So it's not God's responsibility anymore. So the responsibility is on us. And so reminding us of what happened in the book of James too, that nobody should say. Nobody. If you have been saying this before, stop saying that. So it is not the Lord. It is not the Lord. Because most people have put all the blames of their unanswered prayer, or the burden on God.
God says yes or no, or God says wait. That's what
we say. So some people feel like God will answer in his own time. They've done all things and everything. So people have approached prayer. They've come to the place of prayer with that mentality. I've done all. It's just we are waiting on God, or the day is going to answer. And if you've been following this knockout season, from the time we're talking about God's timing and season, and the place of prayer to know the responsibility, why can we not cast it out? We see that all the responsibility and the burden of receiving is on us. On the part of God, he has done everything, it's completed. I hope you will realize this today, and you no longer be saying that it is God that is stopping you.
Who's trying to measure out if your motive is perfect? It's not him. It's something there that is just, as soon as you wonder, as soon as your reception comes in the place of prayer, the thing, it lands upon the lust. And Bible says it comes, you see, it's a consumer upon, it's the word upon. It just comes there and just messes the whole thing up. And that's what we want to take note in that James 4. Now let's see other testimonies in the scripture. Now don't forget again, you might be wondering, where's the fasting coming in this place? Of course, what James would tell us is, in a way, let's see what the Bible talks about in this case of where this fasting comes in. Because we said, Jesus said, this kind will not come out, but by what? Fasting and prayer. Now let's see what 1 John chapter 2 has to say about this James chapter 4. And we'll see how we're supposed to drive out this. Because you see, James chapter 4, up to from verse 1 to verse 4, only told us about the fact that this is actually worldliness at work. But let's see the insight the 1 John chapter 2 has to give us about how then to be able to drive out this what? Unbelief. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, please. And let's look at it. I want to take a kind of look, see how the correlation is between 1 John 2 and that of this James 4. Yeah. 1 John chapter 2, we'll look from verse 14. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 2 from verse 14.
Okay, it reads.
Yeah, what does it say, please?
I have written unto you, fathers.
Yeah.
Because ye have known him that is from the beginning.
Okay.
I have written unto you, young men.
Yeah.
Because ye are strong.
Okay.
And the word of God abideth in you.
Okay.
And ye have overcome the wicked.
Now, can you see that? That's really, really great. That's a great insight into what we have as a Christian. It says you have the word of God. That's what it says. I wrote to you because I know you're strong and you have the word. So, which means this is an encouragement to you as a Christian. And if you believe in the gospel, that you have the word of God. Not just the written word, but you have the logos, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Bible tells us that the one that is in you, the living word that is in you, is greater than the one that is in the world. So when you come to the place of prayer, there's so much potency there. There's so much power in the place of prayer, because you are praying not in your name, not in your own capacity, but in the capacity of the one that dwells in you. So First John is trying to, John is the apostle, is writing by the Holy Spirit to the brethren and say, I know what's in you. I know how much power you have. I know the capacity of God that you have in you. Yeah. There's no doubt about that. There's faith there. You've received the word. There's faith there. But look at what it says. Look at what it says. Even though it says there's faith there, even though it says there's a word of God in you, he said, I'm not writing to you. Now, you see, the reason I keep going over this verse 14 again and again is to let every child of God know who is listening to this transmission that we have not come here to tell you that you need more power in the place of prayer to get things to move. And that's why when they asked Jesus the question, why could we not cast out the devil? Jesus did not say, oh, you need more faith. Oh, you need more power in you. Because the Bible says he gave them what? The power already. In Luke 9:1, in Matthew 10:1, in Luke 10:19, they had the power already. But Christ said, you know what? It's your unbelief. Let's drive something out of your life. So 1 John 2:14, John says, I know what you have. I know that you have received the word. You are strong because you have the word. I know what you have. But let's talk about a problem.
So I just hope that our present day apostles and those that are listening to us who are in the place of authority and in the place of worship will be able to write and talk like Apostle John.
Mm.
So people will have to come to affirm what is in them. You know, these days we don't see people, we don't see elders affirming the truth, what is in them, what is in those worshippers, and everything. Just they are coming to just talk and talk about what is missing and lacking in them. So we saw Apostle John here in this place affirming what is in them. For I know you have this, I know you have this, you have this, you know, strengthening what is inside before bringing out what is missing. So we see in a place where nobody has a word of encouragement, as if there was nothing, you know, putting down and putting down and putting down and putting down on people. Some people say you have no faith at all. You know, even saying things that are even negating the truth of the scripture, because, you know, for coming to the faith, you are coming to faith, you have a measure of faith. Because we see this affirmation, so we really need to affirm. We need to even sit down and affirm. Even the Jew that was talking about, we go, so affirm all these things that are in us, the good things.
Yeah.
That is all in Christ Jesus.
Philemon. It says that the communication of your faith may be effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing you have in Christ Jesus.
So there is an acknowledgement that you must really know what you have first. You must know that you have overcome the world. Because some people don't even know. They've not heard that they have overcome the world. So they are trying to overcome what they have overcome. You know, that kind of, so we need the place, there's a place for affirmation to know what we as we accomplish in us, to know what we have in us. So you need to start from that. That is where you need to start from. That's where the beginning of the discussion. So you don't need to approach anyone without first of all affirming. You need to, if you fail to see that, if you don't know that, then you have no business. So if you don't see that they have anything, you have no business talking with them. So you need to start from what they had. What they had from the beginning. What has been finished and be completed in them before you get to the one, what they need to strengthen, what is missing, what they need to give more attention to. But we must do the affirmation, you must do the acknowledgement. And in case you are in a place where nobody is doing the affirmation, you really need to go into yourself and look and sit down and go and affirm. Even that's what Philemon is telling you, you must affirm yourself. So the affirmation, you have to do it yourself. Even David was encouraging himself in his time. In the Lord. So you need to encourage yourself and do those affirmations and go and look for those things. Oh, you need to must know that you have overcome the world. You know that faith, you know, the Father is talking about that and every one of
them. So you're strong.
You're strong.
You're not a victim of circumstances. You're not a victim in this world. He says you are strong because the word of God is in you. And
enough
you see,
of telling our youths that say they are just weak, they are just prone to temptations and everything. Those are what they say. So we need somebody to tell the youth, you are strong. You have all the strength.
Because not in yourself, because the word is in you. The living word.
People need to tell them of this this age. Now people even scare people away because there are prophecies that tell that the young men are seeing visions, so they are not blind. They are not people that are in darkness that can be blinded. These are people that have visions. They are giving visions. So the young men are strong. And so we hope that we are speaking to all our youth now. We are speaking and say that you are strong because you have the only one inside of you. You say you are full of faith. You are talking to the fathers, you are talking to everyone, affirming that you have received this thing. And so even before any correction and anything comes to people, let's come to the place of affirming that which there is there. that which is present.
And I think before we go on to the next verse, this strategy that Apostle John is using is something that really actually demands our attention. Okay. Because we see, if you notice, most of the people who merchandise people in the body of Christ, in most cases, most of these merchandisers, they have to first dislodge people from the revelation of the finished work of the cross. They have to first make you see that you are alone by yourself, and unless you scream and cry out to the Father, He will not show up on your behalf. And
unless you cling to them.
Unless you cling even to them or whatever. That's the very first thing they use. And if you take time out, we're not going to go there. We just want to make reference to you. You can read it yourself in Philippians chapter 3. When the Apostle Paul began to actually deal with some of these Judaizers who have come in, who encroached into the Philippian church, they began to tell the Philippian brethren that, you see, being born again in Christ Jesus, or receiving a new life in Christ, is not enough. You need to be circumcised. And as they began to do that, they took many people away from that benefit of the cross. And then Paul came so hard on them. And that's why he wrote most of the book of Philippians. So you see, most of this, Paul said that he wished that they were troubled, that troubled the church. He said, so when people want to trouble the church, when they want to trouble the body of Christ, what they simply have to do first is to tell people and to show people that, you see, you are destitute, you don't have the strength, you are not strong, you don't have the capacity, you are not able, you don't have the ability. Those are the very first things. They might not say this in the very words I'm saying them, but the things that they say and things that they do, they try to pass this message to people about the fact that you don't have what it takes, you don't have it. Here was John the Apostle simply telling the man and said, I know what you have. You have the word of God in you, and you are strong. You are able to go up and take the country. You're able to go up and lay hold on what is yours. So here we are saying that this is the reality of our lives in Christ Jesus. Now, the reason why some people don't think what we are saying is maybe applicable to them as Christians is because we are still looking at circumstances. And so we've dealt with that. That's what we're talking about. A Christian life that is actually based on sense of sight, sense of hearing, and sense of taste, and sense of feelings. If we build our Christian life on those, or build our prayer life on those, what happens is those things encroach in. And as we are asking God in the place of prayer, our asking, our trying to receive, comes upon those things, and those things just what? Diffuses our prayer. So here he's saying that, I know what you have. I know you're strong. I know you have the capacity to do it. So he said that. And you probably wonder, you want something? You want to say anything?
No.
Now, even by the time John said this, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, you say, well, if that's the case, then end of story. I mean, thank God you said we have the capacity. Thank God you said we have faith in the word. Thank God you said that we have the word of God already sown into our lives. Okay, let's close the old thing. Just says no. There's still something we have to talk about. There is something, even though I said you have the word, even though I said that you believe the word, even though I said that you have faith in the living word, in verse 14 of 1 John 2, well, there is something I've noticed, or I've actually perceived, that some are asking and they are still not what? Receiving. Some that believe the word I spoke in John in verse 14 are still not working in the reality of answered prayers. Let's talk about something that we need to drive out. And that's where verse 15 actually came into being. Now look at verse 15. It says, let's talk about driving out something. That's unbelief type 2. Now look at that. What does
verse
it say?
Verse 15 reads, love not the world.
Okay, go on please.
Neither the things that are in the world.
Okay.
If any man love the world, the love of the
now,
Father
please,
is
now
please,
are you seeing the connection that James chapter 4 actually took the offering from those, you know, the lost, those things that were already inside. James said it's all about what? Friendship with what? With the world. James gave us that insight that worldliness is when we allow those things to encroach in. And here is the Apostle John warning those people that have the word. You see, this verse 15 is not applicable to those who have not received the word. It's applicable to those who have faith for God, for things in the place of prayer. See what it says? It says, well, I will tell you something. Love not the what? The word. Now you see that? Go on, please.
Neither the things that are in
the things
world.
That are in the world. Now the things. That's the things that are in the world. So what does the world have to offer? That's the question. Let's see what the world has to offer. Now go on, please. What are
if
the things?
If any man love the world,
okay.
The love of the Father is not in
if
him.
If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, go on, please.
For all that is in the world.
Now see, this is a summary. You know, he said all that is in the world. It says, well,
this is the list.
Of course, there are so many things that are in the world. I don't know. There are so many issues with the world. Now that's why James says friendship with the world. The reason why friendship with the world is means the reason why there's a friendship with the world is that we are actually liaising with the things that are in the world. Now he will tell us. He said all. Now I want to mark out the word all. That's very important. James said, this is the summary. I mean, it doesn't matter whether there are 1,001 things in the world. There are issues in the world. It doesn't matter if there are 10,000 issues in the world. James says we can categorize everything into these three headings. That's all that is in the world. Everything that is in the world. Now, what are those things?
The lust of now, the flesh.
Can you see the consistency now? The lust of the flesh, okay?
And the lust of the eyes.
The lust of the eyes.
And the pride of life.
And the pride of life. Now, well, you might be wondering, is that all that is in the world? I thought the world is having so many troubles about so many things. Of course you are right. There are lots of things, a lot of issues with the world. But John is saying, of course there are so many issues with the world, but we can put them under three headings.
And they satisfy everything.
And he said, all that is in the world, that's it. He said, that's it. Doesn't matter. I mean, anything you can talk about. I mean, you can talk about any issues with the world. You can mention so many things, but everything that it is will come under those three categories. You can put them under the headings. And James says, John is simply saying here that, you see, even though I said you are strong, even though I said you have the word of God, even though I know you have faith in the word, but you see, when you come to prayer, if these things are there, they will actually, you know, they'll nullify the fact that you have strength by the word. They would nullify. That's why we simply said, it's not enough to teach people on how to receive the word of God in faith. It's also enough to teach them how to drive out this unbelief. Now, John says something about how to drive out this unbelief, and that's what we're going to zero in on. He tells us in this verse 15, he says, it's about the affection, the love for it. Now, again, that's a very deep insight in how to drive out this what? Unbelief. John is simply saying by the Holy Ghost, I will tell you how to drive out this unbelief. How to drive out those things that are encroaching and makes the word of God what? Unfruitful. He said, how do you do? Don't give it your affection. That's it. Don't you see? And we know this in our everyday today life. It's a whole different thing when somebody hangs around you. It's a whole different thing when you pass your affection onto them. Those are two different things. That's why we simply said, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said, it's those things encroaching in that's the problem. It's not, and James chapter 1 says, it's the conception that's the problem. It is not about whether those things are around. It's the conception. And Jesus said in Matthew 4, it's the encroaching in. So John said, it doesn't matter whether you, as a Christian, you have the word of God, you're strong, and then you're believing in God, you're praying. He says it doesn't matter whether you see things, and you look at things, and you hear things, and you actually feel things. He says, as long as you're not passionately, your affection is not, or your focus or your estimation is not on those things. You can say, well, I prayed, I believe God, but I can see that. I can see what they said in the news. It doesn't line up with what I pray. But anyway, I'm not setting my affection on those anyway. I'm not actually drawing my sense, or I'm not drawing any sense from them. I can hear them, but I only set my affection on them. John is saying that's how to deal with it. I mean, it will be there, but don't set your affection on them. And that's what he says there. That's what he's saying. He's saying, well, you can punish the word system. You can actually deal with the word system by, you know what, setting your what? Your affection on them. And that's what he's simply saying here on how to deal with this word. That's why we did say about fasting. This is where fasting comes in. Every time you actually fast, doesn't matter whether it's the fast for food, whether it's the fast for what? For public acclamation, or whether it's the fast for what? For in terms of how you feel, or fasting of what? Anything. Every single fasting or deny that you do is you making a proclamation to that thing to say, you know what? You are not all I need for life. You are not all that matters to me in life. Because love in this place is a matter of setting your affection. It's a matter of you saying, without you, you know, have you people, you know, there are so many love songs that people sing. I mean, there are so many record labels that actually sing love songs. And you see, what you note in those love songs, they will talk about somebody says, the singer might be singing and saying, hey, oh my love, I love you. Without you, I can do nothing. Without you, life is meaningless. Or without you, I cannot make any progress. And people say these things, you know, these romantic songs, just to try to tell us how important that person is to them. Now, he says in the same way, a Christian can look at the things that he sees, or a Christian can look at the things or the things that he hears, or the things that he feels, and says, you know what, you are the one that informs me about the state of my life. You are the one that tells me how my life is. Without you, I will have no information about who I am. He said we can do the same thing to these three things. We can tell them to inform us. We can depend on them. We can rely on what they say. We can say without them informing us, we don't know who we are. Now, he says, if we have that kind of mindset, those things have encroached into our lives, And what happens is they make the word of God of no effect. The same word that he said they were strong in verse what? 14. So what are we saying? What we're simply saying is we don't give our affection to them. We tell them, I can live without you. That's why I can deny you. And I can pick you when I want. I can deny you. You're not my life. You don't give me the identity that my life actually requires. And that's
yes,
what
I'm
saying.
Going to hang on this statement that says, like in this analogy, that you can have things, but those things not having you.
That's
but you are talking about it. You can have those things hanging around. That you
just,
other,
you're
like, I'm not going to share my affection,
with
but
you.
It is a choice.
Yeah.
Yes, you are not going to have me.
Mm-hmm.
They can have those things, but it's not going to have me.
That's
around.
It.
And again, it was so interesting to know that Apostle John was able to say that all these things that are in the world, you know, that is a very, very bogus statement to say all of these things, all the issues in the world is being classified under these three categories. And then we can see that the same issue is in consistency with what happened at the temptation of Jesus too. It was on those three points.
Was,
okay, maybe I'm just jumping okay.
It means you would then understand where the tool of fasting then comes into play. Fasting is you tell anything. And you see, there's something that we were hinting on, and we need to probably shed more light on it. If you notice, there are times that Jesus wants to heal someone, or raise the dead, or carry out a miracle. Jesus would then tell people and say, I don't want to, he's going to take people out. Can you see that? What he was trying to do, you might wonder, why is Christ doing that? Well, he did that majorly, in a way, to kill and to put to death. The fact that I don't need, whether the praise of people or whether criticism of people, he says at this point it's not the time to feed it. Can you see that? And it pulls those things out. You see, when we say fasting again, we repeat, it's not about just food. It's about you saying, well, whether people praise or whether people criticize, I don't feed on that. I don't set my affection on that. He says unless we get to that point in the place of prayer. He says, come on, it will actually nullify our faith. And it's so sad then, that there's the reason why some people go to God in their place of prayer and say, Father, please answer me. Father, please show up my situation. If we look at the foundation of that prayer, it all boils down with frolicking with the word system. Even the very prayer point itself. And if you ask them, why are you praying that prayer? Or why are you actually saying those things? They will say, well, Father, I'm praying that prayer because why? You can just look at me like I said. You can't just look at me like this. My nature has gone forward. When you say such things, on what basis? On what basis is that? So can you live life in the identity of what Christ has put on you? And you're simply saying, I will take my identity from nothing else. So here is John saying, look at things. Look around you. Look at circumstances. And simply say, well, this is good. I have that. I don't have this. But that's all about it. I'm not going to actually set my affection. I'm not going to share my affection with anything. And it says, unless we get to that point, it says, what's going to happen is those things will nullify the strength of the word that we have in verse 14. And that's what it's simply saying there. So we see that inside there. So in regards to what fasting actually does, it tells us that, yes, we're in charge of whatever our senses has to say. So let's move on quickly to see how Jesus himself employed this tool, in the place of prayer. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4. That's what we're going to look at, Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look from verse 1.
Okay.
Again, don't forget, it's about driving out this type of unbelief.
It reads.
Yeah, Matthew chapter 4. Yes, you can read.
Okay.
Yes, please.
Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil.
Now, if you watch that, to be tempted of the devil. Now, please, we said something about unbelief. We said there are so many stakeholders in this issue of unbelief. God is a stakeholder. Because he doesn't want us to walk in unbelief, so that we can ask and receive. And also, Satan is a stakeholder in unbelief. And 1 Peter 5, 7 tells us that Satan wants to drag us. There's a temptation to drag us into what? Unbelief. He said we should resist him, standing firm in the faith. And now we see that the Bible says Jesus was what? Led by what? The Spirit to be tempted of who? Of the devil. So we know that the devil is the one interested. And then if you want to then ask, what is this temptation all about? Well, it's simple. You can put it in a nutshell. It's a drag to walk in what? Unbelief. Satan is interested in this. In fact, to actually put a cap on this, 1 Corinthians 7:5 says we should fast. And say, why? So lest you be tempted by what? Satan. He is one of the stakeholders in the issue of unbelief. So here he tells us that Christ was what? Led by the, in, what, by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So we don't forget, it's a temptation to fall into unbelief. That's what it's all about.
Verse 2,
yeah.
And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights,
okay,
it was afterward an hungry.
Now it means Jesus then fasted. Then the question you want to ask is, why fast? Well, we have to use the very words of Jesus himself in Mark chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 17. Because Jesus said, well, the predominant function of fasting as a tool is to drive out this type of unbelief. Of course, New Covenant fasting. So we know the reason. So it means we are not in the dark anymore of why he actually fasted. Now we know why he fasted. So Christ himself was going to deal with unbelief. He's going to have a very great ministry very soon. And he knows that unbelief, type 2, can nullify the word of God that he has been receiving. So that's why he said, we know why he fasted now. So go on, please.
It was afterward an hungry. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him,
okay,
he said,
okay,
if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.
Now, can you see that? If you notice, now I think this is something that we need to actually look at critically, and I want to call your attention to this verse. Is it verse 3 now?
3.
If you look at this verse 3, please, we don't want to rush this, so we can all get an insight into this. I hope we can finish this today. Now, Satan was asking Jesus to pray. He was asking him to raise a prayer point. If you notice, we've been saying this for quite some time, that the very things we are talking about, they are not far-fetched from us. They are things that happen in prayer meetings. How can you go to the place of prayer, and the person raising the prayer point, or even you praying, it's all just exhuming unbelief? And then it says you can ask and not receive. If you're asking, it's on top of unbelief, James chapter 4. So here was Satan saying, who cares? Jesus, pray. Pray. Now, I mean, how can Satan be asking Christ to pray? So it would mean that just of the volume of prayers, it's not the issue. People think, well, if I pray long enough and I actually put so much pressure on God, then God must show up in my situation. Well, of course, Satan wouldn't bother about your prayer if he knows that it's all done in unbelief. He knows unbelief nullifies faith. He knows that.
Okay, let me quickly add this, that it is very, very, very surprising to see here that Satan could raise prayer points.
He's asking Jesus to pray.
So he could raise prayer points, or he could call out for prayer points, because people have actually admitted that prayer is just the most spiritual heart, You really have to be spiritual to raise prayer points, or to be talking about prayer. So we can see that we can have Satan himself was the one raising the prayer points, suggesting prayer points
for Jesus
now. So most of the time, so if it can happen to Jesus, so how much more with us? So some places of prayer or worship night might be the devil himself and devil's agent that the one raising the prayer points, calling out for prayer. So you really don't have to just run into every prayer point and pray any prayer point or run to any prayer gathering. Now we see the devil was suggesting raising prayer point for Jesus. So it happened for Jesus. So it's happening now. So you really have to watch it. So you cannot just look at prayer in a blanket way of looking at it. Like, okay, it just has to be spiritual. It just has to be right. Now, what could go wrong with prayer? A lot could go wrong with prayer. Even from what the praying is about. Even apart from talking about the lust and everything, praying and missed, praying because of lust and the rest. You can even, who is raising it first? Who is suggesting it first? So we have agents, all those prayer contractors that are even working for the devil. So we can see that prayer partners, you can have devil's agents working as that, because we saw in the place of Jesus in that temptation that it was even the devil that suggested the prayer point.
Now, you see, before we go on, and I think at this junction, we might want to do some more clarification, because you might think, well, when you were talking about Satan raising the prayer point, and you're wondering, well, you're thinking, we don't have any, my pastor, the prophet, or the priest, or the teacher, or whatever, who they are, and on the pulpit, how can you say they are demonic, they are possessed by a devil, or Satan is possessing them? What are you talking about? You might want to say, oh, how is that possible? Or you want to, please don't shut the transmission now, because when we talk about Satan raising prayer point, it might just be us much closer beyond what you think it is. Now let's look at an insight in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 16. I wanted to read that, and I think this will really help when we talk about Satan raising prayer point. Now Matthew 16. I mean, in Matthew 16, if you notice, here was Peter. I think there's a verse there where Peter declared Jesus as the Christ.
Okay, verse 23.
Now, before we read verse 23.
Okay, verse 16.
Verse 16.
And Simon Peter answered and said,
okay,
that art Christ, the Son of the living God.
Well, this is Simon who became Peter because of the revelation that he saw. So Simon wasn't possessed with the devil. Technically, he was possessed. He had a revelation, and Christ said, well, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So we know Peter saw the revelation of who Christ is, and that actually conferred a new identity on Peter. So here Peter was a man of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Everything was perfectly fine. Now look at verse 23.
Verse 23, but he turned and said...
Okay, let's see. I think verse 22 might help. Verse 21 might help us. Look at verse 21. It's the same Peter now. It's the same pastor or the same prophet.
Apostle Peter.
The same apostle. So please look at this as the person who's in the prayer, whatever it is. The person who's the leader, whatever. The same person who is the one dishing out the word about Christ. Look at verse 21. What does it say?
From that time forth,
okay,
began Jesus to shew unto his disciples,
okay,
how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day.
Okay, Christ was saying what will happen to him before he goes to the cross. So automatically, look at verse 22. Peter then took it in, all those things that Christ was talking about, the circumstances, and based on that, Peter responded. But we know something must have encroached into his mentality before he responded. But look at what verse 22 says.
Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee.
Okay, that's a prayer, right? Or that's a plea, or that's a petition. It will not happen to you. That's a petition, a prayer. Let's see what Christ has to say about the prayer point. Now, what's
verse
the prayer?
Verse 23.
Okay.
But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan.
Okay, so that's what she was saying. Now, it doesn't mean that Peter was demonically possessed, but Christ was simply saying, you know what, Peter? That very thing you're talking about, that's Satan's inspiration. That's an inspiration from the pit of hell. Now, this was Peter saying to Jesus, these things will not happen to you. Oh, I pray thee that this will not happen to you. Now, when we talk about the fact that Satan can raise prayer points, we're not saying there's a demonic manifestation that might be coming into the church, even though in some cases that could be, but that's not even the one we're actually hinting at. We're simply saying that even the very person who is the man of God, or who is the leader, or the person raising the prayer, who actually declared that Jesus is what? Is Christ. People, in some cases, because they are not worded in the spirit of grace, can actually say things and do things in a place of prayer from an inspiration from the enemy. That's what we're talking about, being inspired by the enemy. I mean, following Satan's methodologies and in actually raising prayer points. And that's why it's very possible.
So we also saw in Matthew 16 that even prayer that some prayer can be born out of concern and out of sympathy, because Peter was trying to respond out of concern for Jesus. He wouldn't want Jesus to suffer all this in the hands. You know, he doesn't want this one to befall Jesus. So out of concern, out of sympathy. So this is a ring zone for us too, because we see some prayer point is just born out of concerns. People look at the situation in the country and look at what is happening. And so we see prayer points. People generate prayer points out of concerns, out of sympathy, and just trying to humanistic approach to it, which look logically sensible, but we can see that it can be running, it's running contrary. Any of those things that are running contrary to the purpose of God. And you see, because the purpose of God was for Jesus to go to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And so because of that, and though the human concern of Peter was coming in the way, so we have some prayer points that is coming in way of the purpose of God for our lives. And so people are trying to be helpful. They are trying to be, just to be there. And so they offer the prayer point, offer prayer support. So you see people come for prayer. This one, they are ready to pray with you, praying to take you out of God's will, out of a man. Their sin is the same thing, coming sin and filling with the heights.
Yeah, that's it. The
sense. What the heights, in the sense.
Perceiving, encroaching.
So they are perceiving the natural.
Natural, is that it.
So and then they are beclouding the judgment, the spiritual judgment of things, of situation that you need to be in. They want to pray you out. Pray out of it, and so there's the walking as the devil, and so Jesus has to rebuke Satan. So most of those things you have to know and say Satan. Maybe you may not need to call it out like Satan, like Jesus did, and you may need to. So you must really be bold about it to be able to call it out as it is and say this is Satan. You must have the discerning spirit, not walk in suspicion, but in discerning spirit to know this, to shut the mouth. where you need to shut off the mouth. Even, and funny enough, you just don't be trapped to think that somebody could walk as, you know, if you have read the earlier part of that chapter, we saw, but it was the same Apostle Peter that gave a revelation about the Christ nature of God, that is the Christ was the one that gave that identity out. And you know that kind of, and even Jesus also said that no, the flesh would not have received this for you. Among God, when he was asking, who do people think I am? You know that kind of revelation that it was not even revealed for anybody at that time to know that Jesus is Christ, is the Son of the Lord. And the same Peter in some just few verses again doing this. So sometimes we may want to feel that because you have, some people have become helpful, they're actually heavenly angels before. God has used them in your life before. They have spoken prophecy and they were what the thing they were said in the past were in line with God's purpose for your life. In that same minute, in the same breath, they can be saying things that is just us walking like devils. So you really need the discernment to know for which point. So you cannot take everything hook, line, and sinker and use the previous episodes or present episode to judge. So you need to judge at every point in time using the word of God and using the counsel of God. So we are going to just stop you here. And I know you want to really come. That's why you have to come next time, Saturday, 7 p.m. UK time, to continue this. You know, we just started scratching the surface, especially on this temptation. There is a lot to hate because our time is gone. I don't think we want to say anything about it now. So you really need to be here. You really need to be here because this, you know, is a common thing. About
driving out this unbelief. That's
this temptation we need to do so because Jesus actually is employing the fasting that we're talking about.
Yeah.
So we really want to see his pattern, how he did it.
What did he achieve with the fasting?
Did
he get more of God's approval? Or did he get more of God's favor? Or what did he actually do with the fasting? What did he achieve for Christ?
And then like a tester, you've already seen that devil could raise a prayer point and everything, and we are supported with the encounter of Peter with Jesus. So do come and join. You don't want to miss it. I know you don't want somebody to tell you about that. So you're coming again Saturday, 7 p.m. UK time. So we begin to dig into this fasting thing. So there's a lot to fast, to know about, so that we can just, maybe you have to fast your way out of some things. You know, that is the thing about this fasting. So a lot is still being needed to be shared. And then we want you to leave this church, you know. We want your prayer life to be enriched. So we want you to put all these things into practice. I just don't want you to fill your head. You know, we want you to get to your heart and then you work it out. You put this in the place of prayer and you are believing right. You are working against doubt. You are letting your faith be strengthening and you are fasting aright. So till we see you Saturday, 7 p.m. UK time, what do you want to say to them?
Well, God bless you. Make sure you join us as we drive out this unbelief.
So I say God bless you too. Bye.
Bye.